إلهي على فلاهي على
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا ابن قاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. With the hastening of the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder. In order that each and every one of us becomes a true companion, soldier of the Imam of our time, recite the third one even louder. We were trying to go over some of the events that took place during the Khilafat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, during when he had the government with him, when he ruled over the people, to try to understand the events that led to that becoming or not being successful. Why was the government of Amir al-Mu'mineen, why did it last only for 5 years or even less than 5 years? And instead of expanding, instead of continuing the expansion that the Holy Prophet begun at his time, it in a sense shrunk until Amir al-Mu'mineen lost support within his own city, the city of Kufa. We said that the importance of that is for us as those waiting for the coming of the Imam of our time, it is very important to understand this because we need to rise and we need to elevate ourselves. We need to learn and implement and make part of ourselves characteristics that will enable us to be those who we can claim that if the Imam of our time comes, the same thing is not going to happen. Only then it would be possible for the Imam of our time to return. We said that Muawiyah started to gather the people of Sham to attack Amir al-Mu'mineen, to fight with Amir al-Mu'mineen. He used the pretext of the death of Uthman being unjust and that the murderers of Uthman need to be brought to justice. He used that as a pretext to gather support from the people to fight Amir al-Mu'mineen. Now, it's important for you to notice that it was actually Muawiyah, as we just mentioned, amongst his people gathering support for a war, for a battle. It wasn't Amir al-Mu'mineen. And even in the letters going back and forth, the Imam didn't start talking about that first. It was Muawiyah that says, if you surrender the murderers of Uthman, will spare you, otherwise we will come and fight you, and between us there's only the sword that can judge. These were the words of Muawiyah. He started getting people involved with war and he initiated that. However, this is only in letters. Now, Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayh, after seeing the letters of Muawiyah, after seeing that this man is not going to give up his post, he's not going to pledge allegiance, he realizes that there's a need to go and fight Muawiyah. So he comes, the first thing that he does, it's important for us to make a few points here about how Amir al-Mu'mineen manages this. Usari salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
As the Holy Prophet used to do, in the Holy Quran, we have this concept mentioned, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. In issues, in affairs that are related to the society, to the Muslim Ummah, decisions that are political, who to fight with and who to be at peace with, and so on and so forth. There needs to be a conversation, consulting in a sense, with the believers, with the heads of the believers, with the influential figures. For example, in the Battle of Badr, the story of the Battle of Badr, maybe many of you don't know this, but it was actually the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi.
That went out on an expedition. He led it himself to get the caravan that was going from Mecca to Sham, that had a lot of merchandise, it was going for sale. It was a business caravan. So they carried a lot of goods, a lot of merchandise, and these kuffar and the mushrikeen had taken the property of the believers. The Holy Prophet wanted to go and confiscate that. They learned about this and they took a different route, they went to Sham. On their way back, again the Holy Prophet tried to get them. Again, they took another route and they went to Mecca. They notified the other mushrikeen. The mushrikeen came to fight the Holy Prophet. So the expedition had gone with the Holy Prophet not to fight a battle with thousands of people or even with 1,000+ people. It had gone to confiscate a caravan that was easy to take. That's what the believers had gone out with the Prophet for. Then, when they got news that the mushrikeen are coming, then the Holy Prophet spoke to the companions and asked them what their view was. He said, these people are coming, let's fight, what is your view? People got up and spoke, and in the end, they all agreed to stay and fight. Amir al-Mu'mineen follows the same path. This is the Islamic path, this is the Islamic way of governing. Amir al-Mu'mineen gets the Muhajireen and the Ansar, people that have a history in Islam, people that are influential. He gathers them and he says, with the circumstances, I believe it is time for us to gather an army and to go fight Muawiyah. He explains. The Muhajireen and the Ansar, the companions of the Holy Prophet that are with him there, which there's a good number of them, they get up and speak. From the Muhajirun, Ammar ibn Yasir, one of the very close companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, who was also a good companion of the Holy Prophet, he gets up and speaks. He has to voice his opinion. He gets up and speaks. His language is interesting. His language is that, don't even waste the day. If you can send an army now, send it right now. Don't even wait for nighttime to come, or don't wait for the next day. Send an army right now to Muawiyah and fight. So the language is, I don't want to say, I mean, you can kind of gather what type of a view, what type of mindset, what type of an understanding these people had of their Imam, and how they need to speak to him, how they need to behave before him. He agrees with the Imam, but what he is saying is that it's as though he's pushing the Imam and he's encouraging the Imam to do this. There's one thing, you want to encourage others to do that, but when you're speaking to the Imam, you don't speak in that way. Don't waste a day. But in the end, he supports. Some of the others stand up and speak. Qais ibn Sa'd ibn Ubadah speaks, some of the others speak. Then some of the Ansar, which were the more loyal companions of the Holy Prophet and Amir al-Mu'mineen, they tell Sahl ibn Hunayf, or Hanif, could be two pronunciations, they tell him, why don't you represent us, you give a few words on our behalf. He stands up and he says, O Imam, we are silm liman salamak. The same things that we say in Ziyarat Ashura, he says that to Amirul Mu'mineen. He said, whoever are your friends, we're friends with them. Whoever your enemies with, don't even worry about us. Don't worry about convincing us what our view is. Whatever you say, that's it. This is the loyalty, the obedience towards the Imam that is supposed to be there. The understanding of things. Now, after this, the Holy Prophet starts talking to the people. The Imam, Amir al-Mu'mineen, sallallahu alayhi, he starts talking to the people. He gives a lecture, which I want to talk a little bit about that lecture. But right here, there's a point that I want to mention for us, for all of us, to make it clear in our minds. There's an idea being put forth by a lot of people, and it creates, maybe, I think it creates a certain level of confusion amongst us. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali
Muhammad. That is the concept of democracy. The pretext for a lot of these battles fought in the Middle East is democracy. When they want to get on a nation and say that it's an illegitimate government, people that are ruling are not legitimate, one of the factors that they get at them is lack of democracy. They talk about free elections and a lot of other stuff about democracy. If you have democracy, if you're a democratic regime, then that's acceptable, if that government is democratic. Otherwise, it's not acceptable. Now, what does this have to do with democracy, what we just said from Amir al-Mu'mineen? What I want to say is, the Islamic form of government, the Islamic way to rule, the way the Holy Prophet governed, the way the Ahlul Bayt governed, the way the Muslim rulers should govern, the way the Fuqaha do govern, is more democratic than what is a so-called democratic system that you have out here in the West. The democratic systems here are the Muawiyah form of democratic systems. Democracy is the rule of the people, is where people have that responsibility on their shoulders and they rule. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
If the people are not involved with government, if decisions are made for them, they're not involved with the decision making, they're not on board with it, then that is not considered a democracy. Now, if you compare the democracies that are currently called democracies, who are attacking other nations based on democracy, as they call it, and you call what they call a theocracy, and they kind of downplay it, and that's kind of a word they use to put it down, to say that this is not a democracy, they're calling it a theocracy. If you compare the actual theocracies that we have, as they call them, and their democracies, if you really and honestly compare the two, evaluate them, I guarantee you, you'll find that the so-called theocracies are more democratic than these democracies. Because the democracies that are out here, let's just put aside the idea that, let's look at the percentage of people that are participating in elections, and that are part of government, which if you compare even that, you'll realize that there's not too many people participating in government here. Whereas the people that are participating in governments, in theocracies as they call them, are much more in number. Put that aside. Even if you have more people involved in democracies out here, the problem is, it's not a sincere democracy. In other words, the view of people is manipulated. wrong means are used to make people think something is right or something is wrong. They don't really ask the people. You look at the US, for example. Again, let's put aside the idea that what is this democracy where you only have two parties? You cannot have a third party. Recite us on the what, please? According to the Islamic way of governance, what we find in the Holy Quran and in the Ahadith is that the Holy Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt, and their followers, the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, the scholars that implemented that, are involving the people, and they are really involving the people, not manipulating their thoughts the way Muawiyah did. Muawiyah got all those people on his side as well to come and fight Amir al-Mu'minin. He said, or actually we didn't say here, we'll get to that, 45,000 people lost their lives on Muawiyah's side in the Battle of Siffin. 45,000 people. So that's not all the people that came and fought. 45,000 people lost their lives. There's more people out there. They put their lives on the line for Muawiyah. A democracy is not only a government by the people, but it's for the people as well. This whole battle of Siffin is fought not because of the people, for Muawiyah himself. That's what it's for. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, probably, from what my understanding, he got less of the people of Iraq with him, percentage-wise, than Muawiyah was able to get from the people of Sham. But the people that joined Amir al-Mu'mineen really wanted to come. He didn't lie to them to make them want to come. He didn't give them any dunyawi incentives that you're going to get this. No, it was for the hereafter, it was for God, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't give them any, he didn't tell them any lies, he didn't try with any illegitimate means to try to manipulate their view and try to get them on board and try to make them go and fight for him. He didn't do that. He educated them. He helped them understand. The followers of the Ahlul Bayt, it's interesting if you look at the history of the revolution, the Islamic revolution, what Imam Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul, did in the Islamic Republic of Iran, which is now the Islamic Republic of Iran. We mentioned this before here, I think. Imam Khomeini, based on the Quran and Hadith, disagreed with the idea that we have armed groups that carry out missions and they kill officials in the illegitimate regime, the Shah's regime at that time. This is completely wrong. This is not the Islamic view. It is not the Islamic view to attack people, small groups of people, sometimes innocent people, a lot of times innocent people, attack them to try to take over the world. The attacks, if they were done by Muslims, if, because that's a big if, 9/11, 7/7 in London, or any other terrorist attacks that you'll find, where, or at least even talking about it by some of these so-called jihadist groups, this is not Islamic. This is not what Islam tells us is the way to come to power and to have an Islamic government. Islamic government is the only legitimate government that Islam accepts. However, it doesn't accept it to be taken by the sword where you don't have support from the people. Just take out the sword, whoever disagrees with it, just kill them. You want to start something like that? No. Imam Khomeini, it took him 15 years because he had to educate the people. He had to make that the will of the people. When the people wanted, the revolution happened without bloodshed. Then they had election, the referendum, they all voted for the Islamic Republic. They didn't want any other system. 98%. The theocracy, as they call it, Islamic government involves the people, as Amir al-Mu'mineen has done here. He never went, the Holy Prophet did not go on wars without the people being okay with it. Of course, it was their responsibility. They had to go. They were supposed to go. We condemn those who don't go. But they weren't forced to go. We'll give examples of that even more. They had to be on board. They had to be on the same page. If they didn't, the Ahlul Bayt didn't make the move. That's why after Saqifah, Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't try to take government by force. People don't want it. What they're doing is a sin. It's wrong. And his government is the only legitimate one. But the people don't want it. We're not going to force them. A good number, enough supporters are not there. He doesn't want them. But the systems here that are called democratic, they are not by the people for the people. The people's money is taken to fight wars for individuals, for groups. The CIA, the military, all these agencies are used not for the benefit of the people, not for the security of the people. They are used for the security of a certain group of people. It's interesting, these double standards, calling people and saying that you're not practicing democracy in your country and attacking people based on that and so on and so forth. And they themselves don't really have this democracy. It's very interesting. There's a city 50 miles away from Manhattan. 50 miles away from Manhattan in New York City. This is a Jewish city. The people living in this city are Jews. It started in the 1950s or 60s, somewhere along there, or maybe even the 70s. They have very, very strict rules. They're Orthodox, part of some Orthodox Jewish group that's living there. They have very strict rules, and they don't allow non-Jews or people not from that sect to come to that city. The way their elections work, the way anything that works there, and this is right in the middle of the U.S. And there's nothing wrong with this. They actually go around, and the politicians, the state politicians, the legislators have got to go to these people and suck up to them to be able to get votes. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to an Islamic one, you try setting something like that up in the U.S. for some Muslims, it's not going to happen. Double standards. So what we're trying to say is that these are signs, and there's more that you'll find, and we're going to get to, where the Ahlul Bayt, the form of government that they practice, the Islamic form of government, is more of a so-called democracy that the Westerners have. But we don't believe in liberal democracy that wants to preserve the values of liberalism, which is the relativity of truth, whatever religion that you have, it's okay. No. We don't believe in that. It's not whatever the people like, whatever they push for is good and legitimate, and we need to have that. No, people need to make choices based on wisdom, based on divine teachings, based on the intellect. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He starts talking to the people, Amir al-Mu'mineen, after that. After he sees that, and he gathers the support of the influential figures, the Muhajirin and the Ansar, he starts to talk to the people directly. He says a couple of points. One is, Ibadallah, ittaqullah wa ati'uhu wa ati'u imamakum. O servants of Allah, be God-wary, have piety, obey Allah, and obey your imam. This is going back to the point that we were mentioning. It says, فَإِنَّ الرَّعِيَّةَ الصَّالِحَةَ تَنْجُو بِالْإِمَامِ الْعَادِلِ أَلَا وَإِنَّ الرَّعِيَّةَ الْفَاجِرَةَ تَهْلِكُ بِالْإِمَامِ الْفَاجِرِ. If you have a good people and a just ruler, if they listen to this just ruler, they're going to move towards prosperity. And the people that are not good, with a leader that is fajr, who is fasiq, who is committing sins, who is not just, they are going to be heading towards non-existence, annihilation, and halak, as the Imam says. The people have got to be involved, but they need to have a leadership to lead them in the right direction, and that is the Imam al-Adil. This is the first point. Then the Imam starts to clarify things for the people. We mentioned this before as well. The Imam has to, in the atmosphere of fitna, when there's a lot of misinformation going around, the Imam has got to clarify for the people what is right and what is wrong. And that's what he does. He talks about how his rule is right. He talks about how Muawiyah should be pledging as well. Then he gets to this point, which I want to say a few words regarding. He says, فَالْعَجَبُ مِنْ مُعَاوِيَةِ أَبِي سُفْيَانِ. Recite salawat, please.
اللَّهُمَّ صَلِّ عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلِي مُحَمَّدْ
يُنَازِعُنِي الْخِلَافَةِ. They want to have, he wants to fight with me about khilafah. وَيَجْحَدُنِي الْأَمَانَةِ or الْإِمَامَةِ وَيَزْعَمُ أَنَّهُ أَحَقُّ بِهَا مِنِّي جُرْأَةً مِنْهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَعَلَى رَسُولِهِ بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ لَهُ فِيهَا. He says, I'm astonished by Muawiyah. He wants to fight with me in regards to imamah and khilafah. He thinks that he's more worthy. What is this important? Why am I mentioning this? And what do I think it is so important? Muawiyah, in none of his letters, mentioned this. Muawiyah never told the Imam that I want to fight you for Khilafah. Muawiyah never told Amir al-Mu'mineen that I don't think you're a just ruler or you need to be able, you can rule or you can't. That wasn't the conversation in any of those letters. The conversation was always about Uthman. Even when he talked to the people of Sham, his talks were about Uthman. It wasn't whether Ali deserves to be the ruler or not. In some of the letters to some of the people that weren't going to Amir al-Mu'mineen, he did mention something like that. He said that after this, when we get the murderers of Uthman and bring them to justice, the issue of Khilafah needs to go back to the Shura. We talked about this last night. He briefly mentioned that to some of those people, but it wasn't something that he talked about in his letters to Amir al-Mu'mineen. It wasn't something that he emphasized. It wasn't something, and he never said that I'm the one that's going to rule. That's something that's very clear. Never said that. But Amir al-Mu'mineen says, يُنَازِعُنِي الْخِلَافَةِ. He is fighting with me because of Khilafah. Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, is analyzing the situation. Don't think he's using knowledge of the unseen here. He's not using knowledge of the unseen and what are the intentions of Muawiyah based on that. You don't need to have that. He's analyzing the circumstances, he's hearing what Muawiyah has to say, but he realizes the incentive is not really and truly taking and bringing the people of Medina, the ones who committed the crime, and the ones that murdered Uthman to justice. That's not his incentive, that's not his motivation, that's not what he's really trying to do. What he's really trying to do is to take on Khilafah. He wants to be the Khalifa. Amir al-Mu'mineen realizes this based on what he sees, based on the information that's coming from there, not based on knowledge of the unseen. Why is this so important? For a couple of things. I hear a lot of times, when Ayatollah Khamenei, for example, and others, like Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah and others, when they speak and they analyze the circumstances and they accuse the U.S. for having the wrong intentions and motivations for doing what they're doing, or what the U.N. is trying to do, and saying that this is only a game, they want to be in the region. The whole idea of Saddam is a tyrant, Saddam is killing his people, Saddam has weapons of mass destruction. All that was a game. We didn't need to hear in the news later on the analysis where it said, well, we went there and there were no weapons of mass destruction. He was being truthful about it. We didn't have to wait for that. It was clear from the beginning that the incentives, the motive for going there is completely different. And people should have noticed that, but they didn't. Then when you have leaders saying that this is the incentive, this is the motivation, this is the direction that these people are taking, you find some of the naive believers saying, you know, what's going on here? Now, for people that are kuffar, it's a little more understandable for most of us. Unfortunately, some of us are even confused with that. There are some believers that I know of in the U.S. that unfortunately, for some reason, they think that the U.S. government is going out there for peace. They think they're really going out there to spread democracy. I don't know how that works, but that's what they believe in. They think they can go and have sessions with representatives of the State Department and try to give them direction in what they're going to do in the region, because they think these guys have very sincere intentions, they just don't know how to do it, and they want to help them out. But instead, they're helping them out carry out all the injustices over there. But for non-believers, when we're talking about non-believers, it's a little easier than when you're talking about believers. When you're talking about Muslims, when you're talking about people with especially one of these on their heads. Okay. It's very, very difficult for a lot of us to realize that there's other incentives, other motivation. It's not religion, it's not Islam, it's not justice. None of that is really the reason. It's something else that is the reason for the talks that are going on. When leaders, just leaders, say these words, a lot of us doubt and question. And we see people questioning Amir al-Mu'mineen as well. We'll get to that. My point is, if you see a leader saying that, don't say, those people, those believers never said that. He's accusing them. These people never said that. That's slander. How dare you say something like that about a believer? That's slander and it's haram. It's called tuhma. It's a sin, one of the greatest sins. Look, if you verify that this leader is a just leader, you've got to realize, you have to analyze, there are cases where you don't hear those words from them, but you analyze, you reach the definite conclusion that these people have an agenda. Not what they present to you. What they're telling you is not their real motivation. That's not what they're really trying to get to. This is a serious problem, brothers and sisters. I'm mentioning this example to see if this is what happened during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. He does the same thing. Muawiyah never said that I'm coming over there because I think I need to take on the Khilafah and you should. Never in any of his letters, except to his close circle of friends in Sham. But the Imam is telling the people that's the motivation that is causing Muawiyah to come and want to fight. The example I've used a number of times because honestly, this is a real example today that if you, the information is, you have more information, you have more access to it, and you've heard probably a lot more about it than you have some of the history of the imams that we're talking about. It's something that's very recent. The elections that happened in Iran, the people, the other candidates, other than one that actually legitimately won the election, they were apparently part of the election process. They were candidates and they were running for presidency. And apparently their campaign was against the other, but against their opponent, they were all working within the Islamic system. However, after the election, right at the first week, Ayatollah Khamenei says that these people aren't, it's not about the elections, it's not about who won. This is about the Islamic Republic, it's about the Islamic government, and these people are against the Islamic government. people started saying things. Some people were confused. They weren't able to see that. When the Imam comes, similar things are going to happen. If the Imam comes and says things about believers that you thought were believers, what are you going to say? If the Imam analyzed, he didn't use their words, can you please tell me, O Imam, where did he say that? Where did he say that I want to rule instead of you? There is no quote. It's analyzing the different stances that they've taken, which you can't analyze. If I tell you, based on what I've reached this conclusion, you're not going to be able to understand. Recite the
Salah.
So he tries to clarify for the people why they should go and fight Muawiyah and what has been going on. Now, the people started to talk. Imam Mujtaba, well, he starts talking first after Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then Arbad ibn Rabi'ah gets up. He's the first one. See, the people of Kufa are not ready yet. Completely. Arbad, he stands up, he says, you want us to go and fight our brothers the same way that you made us go and fight our brothers in Basra, the Battle of Jamal. You want us to go and fight the brothers in Damascus or in Sham, in that region. See, again, I emphasize, we mentioned this a number of times, but these are different examples for it. See, people have this in their mind. We're actually going to fight believers. For you and I, they're not considered the same. We don't consider the people that are following Amir al-Mu'mineen the same as the people that are following Muawiyah. But at that time, the lines are not drawn yet. It's not clear that Muawiyah is not just. It's not clear that whoever doesn't follow Amir al-Mu'mineen is not rightful. It's confusion. People are confused. And this will happen to us. You're actually going to go and kill them? This is the first concern that is raised by this individual. Adi ibn Hatim, he gets up. He doesn't know about the letters that are going back and forth. He makes a legitimate comment. He says, why don't we go and speak to them first? Well, then the Imam says, we've already done that. Of course, he doesn't say that in words. But somebody else stands up after Adi and explains that we should go and fight these people. These are worse than the people that we already fought in Jamal. If they deserve to be fought against, then these people definitely deserve to be fought against. And then Amir al-Mu'mineen said, look, we are all on the same page. What you're all saying is right. So Amir al-Mu'mineen had already done that. He's already sent the letters. They're not going to give up. Then what happens is we have the Qurra. This is the first spark of the movement of the Khawarij. The first spark of it. The Qurra. Those who were reciters of the Qur'an in Kufa. There are some certain Qurra, reciters of the Qur'an that are Kufi. There are certain reciters, known reciters in Basra. Both of them are going to become the heads, many of them at least, are going to become the heads of the Khawarij, along with some of the others that are considered worshippers. Recite Salawat, please. They're referred to as Ashabul Baranis. People who had special hats that were called, the plural of it is Baranis. These worshippers, these are the spark of the Khawarij, and they will become the heads of the Khawarij movement. They come to Amir al-Mu'mineen, they split up. By the way, these are the students of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, one of the companions of the Holy Prophet that was sent to Kufa. He was there, he trained people, he did some good services. He taught these people how to recite the Holy Quran, they have the Holy Quran memorized. They were worshippers, they were good people to an extent. They come to Amir al-Mu'mineen, they're split up, they're two groups. One group is four people, headed by Rabi' ibn Haytham, or Usayr al-Sarawak, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Rabi' ibn Haytham. headed by Rabi' ibn Khaytham, they come, they're confused. Try to understand what the situation is looking like with Amir al-Mu'minin. People are confused. We're going to go fight other Muslims. Remember what we said, in Sham, there are reciters, there are worshippers, there are companions of the Prophet over there. It's not just a land that's filled with infidels, kuffar, no. You have companions of the Holy Prophet there. So these people are confused. They are reciters. They should know better. They know the verses of the Holy Quran, but they're confused. They come to the Imam and they say, we're confused on this. Could you please send us where we're not going to be fighting believers, we're going to be fighting the kuffar. Could you send us at those or to those borders? Again, going back to the issue of the rule of the people, Amir al-Mu'minin says, okay, he sends them off to the borders that they had at that time in Ray and in Qazvin. Both cities are in Iran right now. They had borders, they were fighting with the kuffar there. They said, okay, we're confused, we don't know who's right and who's wrong, let us go and fight with the kuffar. The other group led by Ubayd al-Salmani al-Muradi, he says, and he's going to be one of the Khawarij, he says to Amir al-Mu'mineen, we're going to come with you, but we're going to be independent. When we arrive there, we're going to look at the people of Sham, and we're going to look at you guys. Whoever we see is on the right path, we will help. And whoever we see, and whenever we see anyone's on the wrong path, and they deserve to be fought against, we're going to fight against them. Now, analyzing this, there's a principle that he mentions through which he wants to fight or stop fighting. Who's just, who's unjust? Who is committing oppression and deserves to be fought against, and who is not? Amir al-Mu'minin says, Marhaban, welcome, come along, this is great, that's what we need to fight based on. However, the little problem here that Amir al-Mu'minin is not able to tell him and tell them, the problem that we see, this is the spark of the Khawarij movement, is them using, or they're, you clearly see their confusion. They're not already convinced, they don't already see the injustice in what Muawiyah is doing. They're waiting to go over there and see. They're not that clever. There are people of religion, people that have studied Quran to an extent, they understand Quran to an extent, but they lack something called basira, which we talked about a little bit. They lack that. And they have certain understandings of the Holy Quran and Hadith, which start to show itself after the issue of Hakamiya in the Battle of Siffin, where they start chanting, La Hukma Illa Lillah. They have certain understandings. Beware of people of faith, people that are religious, people that have studied a little bit about Islam, they've studied the Holy Quran to an extent, they've studied Hadith to an extent, and they're supposedly very religious, but they have misunderstandings. They're going to be the worst enemies that you could imagine. The most difficult people, the toughest people to deal with, are people that are very strong in their belief, very strong in their practice, but not very wise. They hold on to something from religion, they have a misunderstanding, and they consider that religion, and that's it. Even if the Imam himself comes, even if God sends down revelation, they're going to be translating the different. We go and speak some places, some people want to come and kill us because they think that we are misinterpreting religion. Okay, I don't consider myself ma'soom. I may make mistakes. There's plenty of mistakes that I have. All those who are not ma'soom, they have some level of mistake. If not in practice, at least in knowledge, we're not ma'soom. We don't get revelation. We don't have access to divine knowledge. However, there's verses in Hadith I'm presenting to you. This is what is there, but some people, no. There was a story, I don't know if you've heard the story of the battle of the Holy Prophet with one of the Jewish tribes, which was actually not a battle. They broke the treaty with the Holy Prophet, and the Holy Prophet went with his army and said, okay, they wanted to fight. The people said, they stayed in their fortress, they didn't want to come down. And eventually they said, look, we'll agree, we'll go with the judgment of one of the Ansar, one of the people of Medina. And they thought that this guy is going to judge in their favor because he was their friend. Before Islam and during, when the Muslims were there, when the Holy Prophet had moved to Medina, they were kind of friends. So they said, okay, whatever he says, we agree to that. The Holy Prophet said, okay, let's have it. He said, Prophet, O Prophet of Allah, I think that we should have all the warriors slain, every single man that can be considered a warrior, all of them slain, and all of the women taken as captive. This is found in history books. So the Holy Prophet, according to this report, has said that this is the divine verdict in the heavens and on the earth. This is what was supposed to happen. So they do that. They carry that out. They check any male that had reached the age of adulthood in puberty. Any one of them were all slain, even if they were 14 or 15 years old. Every single one of them. So I mentioned this as a possibility, because I hadn't done the research at that point. So, okay, this is mentioned in history, a lot of the scholars mention this. So this brother brings me aside and he says, how dare you say this? This is something that's been put in history books by the Jews. Okay, none of the Shia scholars believe in this. The only reporter of this is a Jew, and that's where all the other reports come from. And you are a disgrace to Islam, this, that, the other. So, thinking, cool off, brother, take it easy first. I said, look, first of all, there are Shia ulama that believe in this. Now, I didn't get this from a Sunni source. This is a Shia book that I'm reading from, and it says it there. If you don't believe me, you think I'm lying, I can give you the book. It's right here. He wasn't able to accept. Now, after that, because I hadn't done the research, I said, okay, let me go and check and do the research. Because sometimes you find that. You have something found in history books and Shia history books as well. But when you check the reference, it may not be as accurate as you thought, or the source may be actually something that is not acceptable. So I did the research, and I saw Shaykh al-Mufid in Irshad, many of the other ulama in other books, and even hadith from Imam al-Sadiq giving reference to this, and using the practice of the Holy Prophet in a practical law of Islam. Hadith, legitimate hadith from Imam al-Sadiq. Like, look, brother. And he mentioned a scholar, which I'm not going to mention his name. He mentioned a scholar that has said these. Now, I'm not going to mention it because I haven't read his book. These are claims. The brother was saying, this scholar has said no Shia alim believes in this. There is no reliable source except for what the Jew says, and so on and so forth. So look, you just accuse all of the Shia ulama, and or accuse me of lying upon all of the Shia ulama. You just said that there's no source. Have you even checked it? There's hadith from Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah. Some people are like this. They're very, very strong in what they believe in, but they a lot of times pick and choose what they're going to understand, what they're going to reject, what they're going to accept, and what they're going to reject. Misunderstandings, and holding on to those misunderstandings. God forbid if this happens. This is the most difficult battle. That's why the battle with Khawarij, dealing with them, was the most difficult for Amir al-Mu'mineen's companions. The most difficult. Dealing with people that will throw out verses at you. If you say anything about them, you say, oh, these people are like this, this, that, the other. They say, oh, Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, says, there's four fingers between haq and batil. And they all have that memorized. Between your eye and your ear. Did you hear it or did you see it? If you heard it, you're supposed to give 70 excuses. Well, I ask you, how many of you have heard a the Imam teach you what you know of Islam? Have you heard it? Have you seen him say it? Have you seen the Imam pray? Have you seen the Imam fast? Have you seen him do Hajj? Have you seen any of that, or it's just something that you heard or read? You have to understand that correctly. It doesn't mean that whatever you hear is wrong. Whatever you see with your own eyes, it can't be through email or any of that. It has to be something you see. Then what's the whole thing about shuhud? If four people come to a Muslim court and they testify that they saw fornication, the judge hasn't seen it, he's supposed to lash them. If it's just fornication, if it's adultery, they're going to be stoned to death. Based on four people that are just saying that. There's a procedure. It's not like whatever you hear is wrong, you can't trust it. There are people that are trustworthy, there are people that we don't know if they're trustworthy or not. If you hear it through them, you can't accept it. You have to go, إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. You have a person that is not trustworthy, or you don't know whether they're trustworthy or not, then don't rely on that. But if they're trustworthy, they're saying, I saw this, or I've heard this from this person, you have to accept it. You can't reject it and say, this person is lying. These misunderstandings, and based on this misunderstanding and this jahl, building an ideology and practicing certain things. This is the most devastating phenomenon that has created problems during the time of the Holy Prophet, during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and it will be creating problems during the time of the Imam of our time as well. We have hadith on this, that the Imam's time is going to be most difficult. They ask why, the Imam says because it's going to be more difficult than the Prophet's time. Why? Because the Imam says, the previous Imams explained that when the Prophet came, the Jahiliyyah at that time was, people didn't have any Qur'an, they didn't have any revelation, they didn't have any hadith. When the Holy Prophet gave them teachings, they responded, but not with Qur'an or hadith. They didn't have anything to give him, intellectually. But when the Imam of our time comes, anything that he says, people that will go against him, will use verses and ahadith against him. There's more to this, inshallah, we'll continue that tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, that he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he enables all of us to become the true companions of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt to give us all of our sins. We ask him to prolong the life and give good health to all of our Maharaja, especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieve all the people of the world and especially the believers of the oppression that they're facing, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the believers their hajat, relieve them of hardships, especially our brothers and sisters in Somalia and the famine that they are facing. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to shower His mercy, shower His rains upon them, inshallah, and bring them water, food, by His grace and mercy, inshallah.